Hello, and thank you for listening to Simply Grace, the podcast ministry of Grace Lutheran Church. This is Pastor Wesley, and I'd like to hear from you. Please send us a message to 909-683-1182. That's 909-683-1182.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12. Glory to you, O Lord. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls from the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. And if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what I should say, 'Father, save me from this hour?' No, it is for this reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus said, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. Well, painfully on the news this week, we're aware of a tragic shooting in Atlanta, a shooting in which people, mostly women of Asian descent, were targeted. A terrible example of a hate crime. Motivated by a racist ideology that needs to be addressed and dealt with and healed from. An ideology which would have a country or a land only be one kind of flesh. As we know, this is contrary to the gospel. And thanks be to God, the Word of God has the power to heal people suffering from hate in their hearts. The Word of God has the power to heal families who have lost tragically loved ones because of hate. And the Word of God has the ability for all of us to strengthen the ties that bind, to create a beloved community that God would be proud of, the kingdom of God come to earth. And so let us turn to Scripture and see how these words can help us anew today. In the Gospel, according to St. John, some Greek people came and wanted to talk to Jesus. Now, this was new to the disciples, keeping in mind that the native language of Jesus and his disciples would have been Aramaic. The Greek language would have been a foreign language of a foreign people. And so for foreigners who happened to be in town for the Passover to want to meet Jesus would have been something maybe the disciples hadn't yet dealt with. What do we do when someone with different flesh than us and a different cultural background wants to be a part of Jesus? They're not sure what to do, and so their request goes up the chain of command. You notice the first person that the Greeks go to is someone named Philip. Philip being a Greek name, and he was from Bethsaida in Galilee. There was more of a Greek influence in Galilee. So the Greeks found someone with a name like theirs who could relate to them, and then Philip took the request to Andrew. Andrew probably having a bit more authority, and then together they go up to Jesus. Now, what's good about what the disciples do is they follow the chain of command. When we are faced with difficult problems and questions and topics that we need to resolve, that's why we have a chain of command. It's why we have a process. Even in the church, we have a process. We have a church council. We have an executive committee. We have rules and policies for how you speak to someone if you ever have something you want to talk to them about. And what the disciples do so well is they follow the process. And we can do the same thing when we have a question. We can follow a process, go up the chain of command. It's good that what Philip didn't do, what maybe he might have been tempted to do, would be to just bury it, right? If they had come and wanted to talk to Jesus and he wasn't sure, he might have been tempted to just, I just won't say anything to anybody. But he didn't. Thanks be to God, they engaged the process. And so they go to Jesus and they ask, Jesus, these Greek people, these foreigners of a different language want to see you. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't give them a direct answer, but he says, basically, this parable, this mini parable about the grain of wheat that must die in order to grow anew. If you have a grain of wheat and you just hang on to it, it'll last a long time, but nothing will ever come of it. It will just exist. Maybe it'll fossilize if it's lucky. But if a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, if it's allowed to decompose a little bit, and then the biological mechanisms go to work, it can sprout roots, sprout up, and grow a whole new plant with a whole new stalk, dozens and dozens of grains of wheat. From the death of one comes life for many. Jesus was talking about his death, that he would need to die on the cross to save us from our sins, because we are saved by grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Jesus was also talking about the disciples. He was talking about the way that they had done things, walking together for years, building trust, having their group. Eventually, that would die too. They would not be able to hang on to that special time with Jesus forever. They would have to let it go. You can hear the recurring theme. It was the same issue when they were on the mountain at the Transfiguration. Peter wanted to build the three booths and say, let's just stay here forever. It's awesome. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you don't get it. We have to go down and spread the good word with other people who don't know about it. And then we know before they went up the mountain, right after Peter had realized that Jesus was the Messiah and Jesus said, I'm going to have to go die, Peter tried to reprimand Jesus, and Jesus went back to Peter and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. I'm not here to fulfill your emotional needs. You are here to serve a high purpose in God, to give salvation to all the world. And we hear the same teaching of Jesus in this gospel reading this morning, that in order for the church to grow, that in order for the word of God to spread, in order for the kingdom of God to come at hand, there are seasons and chapters of death, of an old order passing away, so that something new can grow and give life. Which leads us to reflect for a moment on our own context. For a year, we have been doing Spanish ministry at this church. And soon we will be entering, we are already entering into a time of discernment whether this is something that we want to continue long term. And as each member of this church thinks about that and prays about it and talks about it, those are good conversations to have. And there's a couple things for us to keep in mind. One, we can follow the proper processes like the disciples did, going up the chain of command. So helpful. The second thing is to keep in mind what Jesus said. That yes, when the Greeks came, even though they spoke a different language, yes, the gospel was for them. Jesus said that when I am lifted up on the cross, all people will be gathered to me, Greek-speaking, Aramaic-speaking, even English-speaking. Even we get to participate. And of course, Spanish-speaking and every language on the face of the earth is welcome. Welcome to worship Jesus on the cross. By the way, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all the way to Revelation. What language were they written in? Shout it out if you know it. Greek. Greek. We wouldn't have a Bible if the Greeks weren't allowed to come and participate. If the disciples had said, nope, sorry, we can't handle you, there would have been no New Testament. In order for something to grow, something must die. A reality that we all face. There is grace in being able to recognize and have humility in our own finitude, in the reality that our own ministries don't last forever, but there are seasons and chapters. And even Jesus said, my time, the highlight of my ministry will be my death on the cross for you. And when I do that, something greater will come after it. The Holy Spirit will come upon each and every one of you, and you will do greater things than I have done. Even death is a part of the process, which is why we are on this Lenten journey preparing to go to Good Friday. We call it Good Friday because it's good. It's painful to remember the death of Jesus on the cross, but we believe that by God's grace, even death on a cross, even crucifixion can be good. Part of the grain dying so a new stalk can grow. Which leads us to our next reading. Thank you very much for reading this morning, Maria. Our next reading comes from Hebrews. And in Hebrews, by the way, did you know that we try to be, you know, inclusive, gender inclusive, but there's some traditions in terms of male and female that last in the church. In the Lutheran church, for example, there's been a tradition of always the men making the coffee. Men making the coffee. And that comes from the Bible. And it comes from the book of the Bible we're reading this morning. Hebrews. Hebrews. It says it right there in the Bible. Ha, ha, ha. That was a joke. Pastor joke, okay? But in the book of Hebrews, what it does say for real is that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? How many times have you read this and go, oh, yeah, the order of high, yeah, Melchizedek, uh-huh. I know I have. I sort of assume Melchizedek was maybe a high priest in the temple, you know? Wrong. Melchizedek wasn't even Jewish. Melchizedek appears in the book of Genesis when Abram, before his name was even changed to Abraham, he went out and he had some success and he had an abundance and he was still sojourning through the land before God changed Abram's name to Abraham. And a king from Salem came out. Salem, a town meaning peace, came out. And this king's name was Melchizedek, and he was a special king. He was a king and a priest of God Most High. And even though he was of different flesh than Abram, even a different religion, a totally different background, when Abram met him and saw that he was a priest of God Most High, Abram submitted to him, and he gave a tenth of everything he had. He tithed. Tithing comes from when Abram tithed to God via Melchizedek. And he acknowledged, he said, "You worship God Most High." And so for in the book of Hebrews to say that Jesus follows in this tradition of Melchizedek is to say that Jesus follows in this tradition of God being bigger than any one religion. Even bigger than our religion, remembering with humility that our religion does not save us. God saves us. Jesus comes in the order of Melchizedek to remind us that God's grace is for all people, all flesh, all nations, all languages. God loves people of all religions. And that's good news. That's good news. You can imagine the kingdom of God coming and manifesting on earth, the earth becoming a more peaceful place, putting behind us the times of violence and loss and war and moving into God's kingdom of peace on earth. Following Jesus as our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Which brings us to our first reading from the book of Jeremiah. Our first reading from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, one day, God says through Jeremiah, one day the whole world will know me. And no longer will you have to say, hey, know the Lord. No longer will you have to teach people. People will just know God, and the law of God will be written on their hearts. That day is coming. That's a promise that God is making. The day is coming when God's law is so written on our hearts that people just know it, and they follow it, and they do it. When we talk about that we're saved by grace, that doesn't mean we get a pass on the law. Ah, the law doesn't matter anymore. No. It means that we are so unconditionally loved by God and so secure in our salvation that we are free, free to follow God's law, free to follow the proper process, the order of operations, the chain of command like the disciples did. That day is coming. So a long time ago, when I was a young adult, I had a roommate. And I lived with this roommate for a couple months, and everything was fine. And then after 2 months, things got really bad. This roommate of mine suffered from a disease that I didn't know about when I moved in to his house. And the disease that this man suffered from was alcoholism. The addiction to alcohol, that's a disease that there can be healing from, but it is very difficult. And it was my first time living in that situation. And as I mentioned, after living with him for 2 months, he fell off the wagon in a very, very intense way. His personality did a complete 180, and he became very aggressive. Searched through my belongings and my, you know, private space and stole from me because he was desperate for cash. And again, he was suffering from a disease. I was a college student at the time. I didn't have a lot of money. And the only cash I had was $50, and that $50 was stolen. And shortly thereafter, I moved out, and I never saw that money again. Well, some years later, I was a youth director, and we went on a mission trip. And on our mission trip, we went to a rehab center, a center that was a Christian mission dedicated to helping men who suffered from the disease of alcoholism recover. And it was called New Wheat. And I remember asking the pastor who was in charge of it, I said, "Where did you get this name, New Wheat?" And he said, "I got it from the gospel according to St. John chapter 12, because Jesus said that unless you die, you cannot become new wheat." And he said, "In our ministry, we help the men who come to us be able to die to their old life so that they can have a new life." I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. And so we did our mission project. We were with this ministry for a few days. We were helping improve their facility. We helped put up a fence. We did little projects. And as our time was wrapping up, the pastor kind of hinted at me that, you know, it might be nice if we wanted to make a donation. And they could use it. Their facilities were super, super, super basic. So humble. Using all kinds of recycled material to build their housing. You could tell that they needed it. But there was something in me that resisted it. I felt uncomfortable. I didn't like that he was asking me for money. I'd always been told, you know, that to be careful. And this pastor, you know, had shared with us that he had overcome his own disease, his own addiction to alcohol, and now God had called him to help these men. And I had this resistance in my heart. This maybe was a little bias because of an experience I had had, and I had lost trust. And so I reached out. I went up the chain of command. I reached out to the person who had placed us, our youth group, in this. I said, "Hey, this pastor is asking us for money. I'm a little uncomfortable. What do you think I should do?" And the pastor said, "Well, first of all, you don't have to give anything. We thank you. The deal was you would work." He said, "But yeah, it's you know, pastors ask for money sometimes, so there's nothing wrong with him asking you. And if you want to," he said, "I fully trust this pastor. If your youth group wants to, you could give a donation. It's entirely up to you." He said, "Maybe you should pray about it." So we got off the phone. I prayed about it. And he said it was okay, so I went to the parents of the youth that were there, and I said, "Look, we're being asked to consider giving." And as soon as I mentioned it, you know, one of the moms said, "Oh, I was just waiting for you to ask, because we actually brought some funds just in case this were to happen." They were ready to go, and that kind of surprised me. It was kind of like an affirmation, and I went, "Okay, well, then let's do it." And I remember pulling my wallet out, opening it up, and what was inside of it? A $50 bill. And God told me that unless the grain dies, unless you can bury this thing from your past and say goodbye, no new life can grow. And so that day, I buried that grain. I buried that hurt. I buried that pain that someone had did to me. And I gave that $50 with joy in my heart, along with our other donations. And we took it to the pastor, and he began to weep. And he called together all the men, and he got out his guitar, and they formed a circle around us and started to sing. And they were of a more Pentecostal persuasion, so it was very different for us as Lutherans, accustomed to hymns and the liturgy, to have this really free-form worship. But I felt the Spirit of God reverberating off of us, and a warmth and a healing and a burying of a painful thing in my past, and new life, new hope, new abundance. And I thank God for that. And I know that Jesus can do that in each of our lives. Amen.
Hello, And thank you for listening to Simply Grace, the podcast ministry of Grace Lutheran Church. This is Pastor Wesley, and I'd like to hear from you. Please send us a message to 909-683-1182. That's 909-683-1182.